the show you are listening to is a new show from KCDM. We're calling it Pastor's Perspective.
But I think the transfiguration is a way of Jesus to say, yes, there is glory. You know, I know you want the glory, but there's sacrifice before the glory.
But Christ is calling us out of those comfort zones, calling us to stretch.
Christ offers us something to look forward to if we're only faithful to Him. We only stick through it.
But the main point here is not just to give up. The main point is, why do you give up?
Yes. So purple is a royalty, so that points to the royalty of Jesus. But it's also a color of penance or abstinence.
You can hear Pastor's Perspective every evening at 9 o'clock after the Rosary on KCDM. You can also pick up the show at 5 p.m. on Saturdays and 2 p.m. on Sundays.
Because one of the biggest complaints that we hear about the Mass today is, well, I get nothing out of it.
Here's your host.
Hello and welcome back to the second episode of Pastor's Perspective. If you missed our first episode, we'll be posting that on our website at kcdmradio.org. We'd like to welcome the pastoral posse tonight. We have Father Dennis, Father Marty, Father Mike Phillips, and Father James.
Good evening.
Welcome, everyone.
Hi, everybody.
Hello.
Hi.
And Father Marty's going to start us off with an opening prayer tonight.
Okay. We're going to pray the prayer from the Synod that we are currently going through right now. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
We stand before you, Holy Spirit, as we gather together in your name. With you alone to guide us, make yourself at home in our hearts. Teach us the way we must go and how we are to pursue it. We are weak and sinful. Do not let us promote disorder. Do not let ignorance lead us down the wrong path, nor partiality influence our actions. Let us find in you our unity so that we may journey together to eternal life and not stray from the way of truth and what is right. All this we ask of you, who are at work in every place and time, in the communion of the Father and the Son, forever and ever.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father Marty. If you listen to the first show, you'll know that we're going to be taking the precepts of the church out of order. And maybe one of you can just explain what a precept of the Catholic Church is, what a precept is.
Yes, good. It's a precept means rule. And basically, we have the Ten Commandments, the Ten Rules of God for our life. And the church has six precepts as well. And they're not as demanding probably as the Ten Commandments, but they are rules to help us live our lives.
Oh, okay. There we go. So I just wanted to real quickly review the precepts of the church. Precept number one is, you shall attend Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation and rest from servile labor. Number two is, you shall confess your sins at least once a year. Number three is, you shall receive the sacrament of the Eucharist at least during the Easter season. Number four, you shall observe the days of fasting and abstinence established by the church. And number five, you shall help to provide the needs of the church. So we're coming up here on the second Sunday of Lent, and our free-flowing discussion on the pastor's perspective for this episode will focus on the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 28 through 36. And this is, for those of you who don't know, this is the transfiguration of Jesus in front of his disciples. Our pastoral posse tonight will also share their perspective on the first precept of the Catholic Church. You shall attend Mass on Sundays and on holy days of obligation and rest from servile labor. And we'll kind of discuss a little bit how the two fit together. So we're going to start off then with the gospel reading from Luke. And Father James, I think you've got that again tonight.
I do.
All right.
Jesus took Peter, John, and James and went up the mountain to pray. While he was praying, his face changed in appearance, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were conversing with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions had been overcome by sleep, but becoming fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As they were about to part from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But he did not know what he was saying. While he was still speaking, a cloud came and cast a shadow over them, and they became frightened when they entered the cloud. Then the cloud came and a voice that said, "This is my chosen son, listen to him." After the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. They fell silent and did not at that time tell anyone what they had seen. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Father James. Okay, one of the first things when I read the Gospel for the second Sunday was, how does the Transfiguration fit into Lent? And why is it so early in Lent? I would have thought that it would have been later on, closer to the resurrection. It's almost a foreshadow of the resurrection. So why did we go with Jesus into the desert and now all of a sudden we're on the mountain with the Transfiguration?
Well, I think for me, it's, I'm sorry, I had a little brain freeze there. I think for me is, I think we have to look at where the Transfiguration is placed in the Bible, in Luke's Gospel. And it's in Mark and Matthew as well, too. Because right before the Transfiguration, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, of course, responds, "Well, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God." And then Jesus says, "Well, if you're going to be my follower, you're going to take up your cross and follow me where we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be mocked, betrayed, denied, beaten. I'm going to have to carry a cross and die, but 3 days later rise." And Peter wants nothing to do with that. So for me, it's... the way that I look at it is, it's a way for Jesus to say, this is my call. This is my road. You are the follow. But I think the Transfiguration is a way of Jesus to say, yes, there is glory. You know, I know you want the glory, but there's sacrifice before the glory. And mm-hmm. The other thing too, that I think is very important is at the baptism of Jesus, you hear, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, for the Transfiguration, you get, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." You know, and so it's listen to him, listen, that it's about discipleship. It's not about the ease of being up on top of the mountain.
I think another interesting part with it is, like, you got Peter, you know, and here they're asleep and they wake up and here's Jesus and two men with him. They're like, "Holy smokes, where'd these guys come from?" But Peter saying, like, "Let us put up three tents." And Jesus saying, like, "No, like, there's more for us to do." And so often, I think for many of us in our lives, we kind of get stuck in these comfort zones. We get in these spots where it's nice, it's comfortable. Like, let's just stay here. It's a good place. But Christ is calling us out of those comfort zones, calling us to stretch. You know, and how well do we listen to him? Just like God says, you know, in the cloud, you know, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." How well do we truly listen? How willing are we to leave those places of comfort where we have, you know, these great experiences of Christ being transfigured? Are we willing to go out?
I think also that... you know, what our Lord is doing in all of this is giving them something to look forward to. And he knows what's going to happen. knows all the bad stuff that's going to happen. He knows the depression that's going to descend upon his followers because of the crucifixion. But he's giving them something to look forward to, like he always done in our lives. No matter what happens, there's always, in the worst periods of depression, Christ offers us something to look forward to if we're only faithful to him. We only stick through it. In the readings today in the Divine Office, St. Leo the Great, as his commentary of St. Paul's talk to the Corinthians or the Philippians, I'm not sure which, but he urges them to be patient with God, that the only some answer to our prayers in our life is if we have patience with God's timetable. And this is a real good example of God's timetable. It gives them something to look forward to so that after they get through the trauma of the crucifixion, they can see the glory of the resurrection. And you see that in the transfiguration of human beings made into something like God, you know, when you see the glory of Jesus himself.
Also, I think this transfiguration is put at the beginning of Lent because the church wants the people, right from the beginning of Lent, to know that we are going to fast, we are going to pray, we are going to abstain, we are going to do acts of charity, not for the sake of doing, but for a glory which is ahead of us. And then when we see the transfiguration, we see the eternal life which is awaiting us. So when we prepare for this season of Lent, we have a hope that we are preparing for something greater, different from any kind of praying or fasting. So we have a hope and we have a paradigm which guides us when we are moving forward into this period of Lent.
So it's really put in the second week of Lent to strengthen us for the rest of the journey.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes.
One of the things that I always equate the second Sunday of Lent with is the Bic 7 road race. And here's what I mean by that. Because when you get past the 3-mile mark, you've gone up what I think is the toughest hill of the Bics. And as soon as you crest it, you're on a downhill. But you have to slow down off this downhill to make the U-turn to come back. And if you're coming back in the same direction, if you're going downhill, well, guess what? Now we're going back up the hill. But when you're making that turn, it's a chance for you to catch your breath a little bit. And I think that's why the Transfiguration's where it's at too, because we're, you know, 10 days into Lent. You know, a lot of times we start quick, you know, and then we falter off. And it's the church's way of saying, okay, take a breath, and now we head. It's getting us ready for those, you know, tough days of Lent as well, too.
One of the great things about the Catholic Church is she's a marvelous psychologist. She knows human psychology, exactly what Father Marty is talking about. You know, the psychology of the human person. We can't give everything all at once or we won't have enough to finish the race. And so we have to take things in steps. And I think that's a beautiful thing if we'd only see it that way.
Yeah, it's like they say about running a marathon. The first 26 miles are easy. It's those last 0.2 that really kill you.
Mm-hmm. I'd agree with that.
I think it's all 26.2 miles.
That's why you don't want to go run on Christmas Eve. After
ding, ding, ding.
Okay, gotcha.
Right,
okay.
It's a quick side story here. So when I first got to Burlington, you know, we're getting ready for the Advent season, and Father Marty goes, well, you know, one of the traditions, you know, we've got is, you know, we go for a little run on Christmas Eve. And I looked at him and I said, I beg your pardon. Unfortunately, that tradition, little T tradition,
yes,
was broken.
But we have a new tradition now.
Oh, we got to scoop the loop.
That and pizza.
Pizza.
Pizza on Christmas Eve is the new tradition.
Yeah.
So, Father Dennis, you have the traditional Christmas run to look forward to.
Yeah.
If he doesn't want to do it, I'm going to call Father Phillips next Christmas.
Oh, yes.
Okay.
I'll drag these old bones right again.
You'll just fall behind in the car.
I will.
Yeah, good.
Okay, so in the Transfiguration story, when God comes over them in the cloud and says, "This is my chosen son, listen to him." Even back in the Bible, back in Moses and the burning bush, and God speaking to Moses, one of the things he told us was keep the Sabbath holy. And in the listen to him, is that God talking to us now through the Eucharist and through the church? And so is that the precept of going to church regularly on the Sabbath and on the holy days? Let's talk about that a little bit, why that's important and how it fits into the Transfiguration and to Lent itself.
And I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to quote St. John Paul II. And this is what he wrote back, I believe, right before the Jubilee year of 2000. He wrote an apostolic letter to the bishops and priests of the world on the importance of Sunday. And he says, "The Lord's Day, as Sunday was called from apostolic times, has always been accorded special attention in the history of the church because of its close connection with the very core of the Christian mystery. In fact, in the weekly reckoning of time, Sunday recalls the day of Christ's resurrection. It is Easter, which returns week by week, celebrating Christ's victory over sin and death, the fulfillment in him of the first creation and the dawn of the new creation. It is the day which recalls in grateful adoration the world's first day and looks forward in active hope to the last day, when Christ will come in glory and all things will be made new." And so I'm going to ask you a question, Tony. Okay.
All right.
You're the moderator, so I'm going to play a little game with you here.
Okay. This should be interesting.
It is.
You are the revert.
Yeah. I am the revert.
Okay. Every Monday morning at 8 a.m., mm-hmm. I want to give you $168.
Okay.
Would you accept $168 from me to spend any way you want during the week?
I would.
There's one caveat.
All right.
I want $1 back.
Okay.
Would you do that?
Sure.
And that's the church asking us for 1 hour on Sunday.
Right.
God has gifted us with 168 hours in a week.
Mm-hmm.
And he only wants one of those hours back to give him worship, to listen to him, to listen to the law of the prophets, to listen to his son. It's less than 1% of our week.
Mm-hmm.
Would you be willing to make that investment?
I would.
Okay.
And you have to understand that as a revert, I actually fell away from the Catholic Church for 4 or 5 years. And it was at a critical time in my children's lives because they were both in middle school. I think Brett was in high school, just started high school, and Chelsea was still in middle school. So at probably one of the most important times in my children's life, I walked away from the church and was away for 4 or 5 years. And I'm still living with the repercussions of that today. It's a long story. We could probably do a whole show on that alone. But, what I missed while I was away from the church and what my children missed while I was away from the church continues to affect me today. So that giving that dollar back, that's easy now.
Yeah.
And church changes when it's something you want to do rather than something you have to do.
Absolutely.
When you want to be there and you realize what you receive when you are there, the whole going to church, it's not we have to go to church now, it's I get to go to church today. And there are so many places in this world where people go drive hours to get to Mass or don't have Mass. So we are so lucky and so blessed to have multiple masses in multiple buildings with multiple priests. The first precept of the church is an easy one for me. it's a no-brainer.
But it's so difficult for some.
Mm-hmm. Okay. A couple other things that popped into my mind at Ash Wednesday, I noticed the purple altar coverings. And, you know, the altar has been covered with the white, I'm not sure what you call that. It's not a
table. Altar cloth.
An altar cloth. Okay. So where does purple come from? Where do we get the purple vestments and the purple everything during Lent?
Well, purple traditionally is a royal color, and it was used for kings and queens all the way back, even in pagan empires. And I don't know how it is in the African countries, but
the
significance of the color, just like in the Far Eastern countries, you know, black is a color of nobility, and white is a color of mourning. So if you go to a funeral in Japan or China, you will probably see more white than you will black. Whereas traditionally in this country, we remember the days when we used to put the black cloth on the casket, and the churches were, when Lincoln was assassinated, Kennedy was assassinated, they donned the churches with black crepe. And so that's, the color was important. So purple is a royalty. So that points to the royalty of Jesus. But it's also a color of penance or abstinence from the pleasures that we experience in our life. So the two seasons of penance or abstinence in the church are the season of Lent and the season of Advent, more especially in Lent. But you'll see that color predominate in the decorations of the churches then.
Yeah, I really like the purple. It's very royal. I didn't think about the royal link before, but...
Remember, Jesus was, during his passion, they mocked him by covering him with a purple cloth to mock his kingship claim. Yeah. And then they took that off of him, yeah.
Interesting. So as the Ash Wednesday to the first Sunday in Lent is kind of a short stretch.
Seems long to me. I'm not a great favorite of Lent.
And everybody, you know, we pick something to give up. This year, my wife and I are giving up dilly bars / ice cream. Mm-hmm. For we have a tradition of watching a movie in the evening and then having a dilly bar with it. So we're giving that up for Lent. And it's proven difficult so far. We were just at the grocery store, and the running joke was, we've got to stop and get ice cream. So what does someone do if they pick, you know, giving up cigarettes or giving up alcohol or dilly bars, and they get to the first Friday and start into their second week, and they realize that maybe they've bitten off more they can chew, or what they decided to do isn't affecting them how they thought it would, that it's not enough, or it's not the right thing, or something like that. Is it okay to change horses in the midstream and pick something different, or what? How do you deal with something like that? Do you just give up and quit and throw in the towel, or do you regroup, and what's the best way to deal with that?
So I would say, like, on the first piece, like, you know, there's going to be those challenges. Like, you know, we have these lofty goals, these lofty ideas, you know, things that we want to give up that we think are going to bring us back closer to God. And, you know, you just think of New Year's resolutions. How many people get out there and say, you know what, I'm going to go to the gym more often, and the gyms are packed that first few weeks of January. Well, you get there in February, and it's about a ghost town. You know, sometimes it can kind of be the same thing with us in Lent. Sometimes we can, you know, bite off things that are, we have these lofty goals, and sometimes we're not able to accomplish. Second piece of that question, though, is, let's say you decided to give something up, and you're not really sure, you know, spiritually if it's helping you out. Something I encourage you to do is, you know, talk with a spiritual director, reach out to one of the priests, you know, have that spiritual conversation. Let's, you know, kind of sit down and kind of see, where's the Holy Spirit moving at in your life? Knowing that we're not on this journey alone, that, you know, the Holy Spirit is with us, Sometimes it's hard, though, for us to, you know, fine-tune our ears to be able to listen to that Holy Spirit. You know, don't be afraid or ashamed of, you know, coming to a priest and saying, you know, Father, can I talk to you? You know, I decided to do this, you know, give this up for Lent. I'm struggling. I don't really see much change. Like, help me out. Help me kind of see, is this the right thing? Should I have done something different? There's never a late moment to make a change.
Yeah, I also like this of giving up something. But the main point here is not just to give up. The main point is, why do you give up?
Yes, right.
What is the intention? What is your motivation? What is your final goal? What do you want to reach to? So if the intention is spiritual, in between you can face some setbacks, but provide that you stick to your intention, you move forward and reach to your goal, maybe at Easter. And the main goal is to prepare ourselves to enjoy the resurrection of Jesus. So it is a spiritual journey. It is a process. Here and there you can fall or you can fail, but the goal remains the same. So you can move forward.
So Lent is more of a process than than an event.
Yeah.
It's a journey. And one of the things that, you know, we have a lot more people come into confession during Lent. And, you know, we have communal, you know, penance services as well, mm-hmm. too. And I remember a confession I had a few years ago. And if I don't think I'm breaking anything. If I do,
don't spill the beans.
I'll see a missionary of mercy if I do. Because I hear a lot, you know, one of the things that weighs on their hearts is that, you know, Father, I wasn't able to do my Lenten, what I wanted to give up for Lent. And so I'll follow that up. Well, what did you want to give up for Lent? Well, candy. Well, how far did you make it? Well, the Thursday after Ash Wednesday. And I'm like, okay. And we're like in the fourth week. And I'm like, well, what's happened since then? Well, I blew it that first day. I just figured I'd just do it every day. And I'm like, don't give up Lent after one slip.
Kind of like baseball.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, yeah, you might get down on the first day, but guess what? There's still 8 more innings to play.
Right.
It's that whole key of perseverance thing. Once you set your mind as to what you're going to do and why you're going to do it, I think that's why Father Dennis's point is so good, because that intention is very, very important. Our Lord looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the means or our piddly little things that we do. They don't really count much in the kingdom of God, but the reason we do them count for everything. And I'm always intrigued every Ash Wednesday. I read the gospel for you guys, myself here at Mass. And the gospel always tells us, you know, don't be concerned about giving this up and doing this and disfiguring your faces and looking glum and all of that. You know, yes. The reason for that is, in fact, he goes for a step further and he tells us that we should wash our face at the very time when we bless ashes and put ashes all over people's faces. And I washed mine off the other day.
So okay.
But we're supposed to look good, because we're not supposed to be appearing as fasting, so that we won't interfere with that intention, which is to do what God wants us to do, to somehow go to our room, close the door, and pray in secret to the Heavenly Father. And the Heavenly Father, who sees what is done in secret, will repay you. So Lent is a marvelous opportunity to increase that intimacy between ourselves and the Lord, and to really do things for the right reason.
And one of the blessings that I've had in my life, and I know Father James has been there too. Have you made a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, Father Phillips?
I have not, no.
Okay, and I know Father Dennis hasn't.
I've been to Rome 7 times, but I've never been to the Holy Land. So.
Okay. Well, I've been to the golf course many times, the whole way.
Oh, the whole way.
Okay. But one of the things, Father James and I, you know, we've had the blessing of being on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. And one of the things I think about on this Sunday and then on the feast day of the Transfiguration, we had Mass outside. You know, so if you go into the church, there's a little place to gather to the left of the church. So we were outside. Oh. because I think another group was inside. But the whole time we were there, the wind was blowing. And I just felt like, you know, it's like, you know, the spirit was moving, you know, it was like the, you know, and that. And it's, you know, and you said this before we came on, where, you know, the transfiguration, transfigure us, O Lord, change us, you know. And I really felt changed, you know, just as, you know, Jesus, you know, changed, you know, his clothes became dazzling white and everything. And it was just an amazing, you know, I know it's cliche, but a mountaintop experience, you know. And I was just grateful to be there after the van ride up the hill. I mean, I'm on the walk back down. Holy cow. Those guys are, you think I drive bad.
It's a very narrow, windy road.
Yes.
And you are crammed in a van. And there's no guardrails. So you can get down the mountain really quick. One wrong turn.
Yep.
So really, the transfiguration story early in Lent could be as much about change as it could be the other things we've talked about so
Absolutely.
Far.
Absolutely.
The opportunity for change in Lent, for us to change, to get more ready spiritually to for the resurrection.
Yeah. Because we talked a little bit before we came on, you know, kind of talking about, you know, it's transformation.
Transfiguration.
Good golly, I can't say words. Yeah, we were talking about, you know, what does it mean? How do we use this in Mass? You know, and we know that Mass is broken up into two parts. We have the Liturgy of the Word, Liturgy of the Eucharist, you know. Christ speaks with us through the readings. We hear salvation history every Sunday. And it's, do we allow that to help to change and to transform our lives? Then we move into the Eucharist, where we can truly partake in the true presence, the body and blood of Christ. And do we allow that to transform our lives? Or do we look at the Eucharist as just another box to check to say, you know what, I went to Mass on Sunday, Mom and Dad are going to be happy. You know, it's kind of like we talked about, you know, with your conversion experience, you know, being forced to go versus wanting to go.
Mm-hmm. I've given my dollar back.
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah.
And the one thing, too, is I know Father Phillips, and I remember him very well, is Monsignor Feeney.
Very well.
And we could tell stories about this for a little while, but we won't. One of the things that Father Feeney would say is, because one of the biggest complaints that we hear about the Mass today is, well, I get nothing out of it. And he would come back with, well, what are you putting into it? You know, do we prepare for the Eucharist, the Sunday Eucharist? Do we read the readings, you know, before we come?
Mm-hmm.
You know, do we get there, you know, a little bit early so we can open our hearts and quiet our voices to prepare what God's going to speak to us? Mm-hmm. And one of the things, I don't want to do this to say I'm patting myself on the back, but, you know, like yesterday, thank you. Yesterday, you know, I celebrated the Mass at Notre Dame with Father James.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that I did during the second reading was I prayed, first of all, that I would hear what God wanted me to hear as he proclaimed the gospel. And then the second thing I prayed for was that the Spirit would come down upon him as he preaches to these kids and adults. You know, because he had a whole range of people there yesterday.
Yeah.
But, you know, and it's like, you know, you ask, you know, listen to him. Let the Eucharist transform you. And one of the things, and I had a blast last night doing the church tour. And I forgot something very, very important. Because I've done this in every church tour that I've done. The exit signs. And the reason for that is, and you might have to help me out here because I always get it wrong.
Okay.
I love the way that we used to end Mass in the Latin.
Mm-hmm.
Ita missa est, is that right?
Ite missa est, right.
Right. Go, you are sent. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I mean, today, you know, it's a little watered down, I think, a little bit. But now it's go, you are sent.
That's right.
It's like being shot out of a cannon. And I think a lot of times, you know, like Peter wanted to stay on top of the mountain. You can't. Mm-hmm. We can't stay in church.
That's right.
We're sent out.
And we're supposed to take Christ with us and give him away.
Right.
That's right.
What we have received, we are to be in the world.
Father Marty, I think you're the only person that doesn't notice the exit signs in church. Everybody else looks around to see where they are and then how soon they can get out through them. So I think that's an interesting point. But you're 100% right. You couldn't be more right. Go, you are sent. Or go to love and serve the Lord. There's a lot of different translations for it. But literally, the Latin says, ite, go, missa est, you are sent forth. And why are you sent out? To live in your ordinary daily life the experience that you've had at that Eucharist with the community. And that's why that is so important. And that's why the church not only asks us to go once a week, but demands that we go once a week. Not in the way that, you know, you're a bad person if you don't go. But this is such a neat opportunity, a marvelous opportunity for you to get close to God and to have all your prayers answered and to give glory and honor to God, that this is what the church is offering us. And so we should appreciate it. That's why I appreciated what you said, Father, earlier about, are you willing to give just a pittance back of all the time that God has given to you? And once we realize it in terms like that, it's not going to be a great sacrifice. In fact, when we can't go, you know, like we have had, unfortunately, in the last pandemic, when we are not able to go, we really miss that opportunity.
Yeah, I think it brings in this main theme of keeping Sunday holy, because Sunday cannot be compared by any day, because it is the climax of everything. What happens, for example, during Mass, if we could be really taking care or being considerate of what is happening, you cannot find it anywhere. Where Jesus comes, dwells within us, with us, through us, through the consecration during Mass, this is amazing. And sometimes then when we come to Mass, we think maybe, oh, when is the Mass going to be over? Oh, Father, how many minutes do you preach? I do just kid people in that way. Do you preach 5 minutes, 2 minutes? I don't know how many minutes, Father, do you preach.
They're all looking at me right now, folks.
It is when you go to meet the best person you have in your life. So we need really to keep it holy and prepare for it spiritually, physically, and make sure that we benefit from it. Because every Sunday has something to help you to move until next Sunday. When you go to next Sunday, the church gives you another message, another spiritual food to push you next Sunday. So it is always giving us something to help us to move forward, and in a special way during this time of Lent.
One of my favorite scenes in a sitcom comes from Everybody Loves Raymond. And it's his daughter Allie draws a picture of her dad in hell, because her grandfather told her that since your dad doesn't go to Mass on Sunday, he's going to hell. And, you know, that night eating ice cream after watching a movie, Deb and Ray have the conversation. And so Ray asked Deb, you know, why do you go to Mass, Mrs. Goody Two Shoes? And, you know, she goes, well, I thank God for getting me through another week with the kids. And I ask God to get through another week with you and the kids, you know, and he didn't like that too well. But she also goes, but it also makes me a part of something more than myself. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes, you know, we miss the community aspect. Mm-hmm. And, you know, like, I'll give you a great example of that. Last night, I was able to watch the first 10 minutes of the Notre Dame girls game. And there's a couple times, you know, I was like, yeah. And I'm like, they can't hear you. And then in the hospital today, I was watching my niece's game. And one time I went, yeah, like that. And the person walking by was like, the psych ward's over there. But it's not the same when you're not there.
Sure. Yes.
You know, and the other thing too is that I don't think we realize the gift that we receive in the Eucharist. And that hit me so powerful at the start of the pandemic, because you know this hit us during what, the third week of Lent. We were shut down,
sure.
And you know, I just figured, hey, by Holy Week, you know, we're going to be open. Well, we weren't, and you know, the celebrate the night, because you were there, you were Cameron,
mm-hmm.
And you know, the celebrate the institution of the Eucharist with about 5 people in the chapel. And then, you know, because we also had to, we had a lot of Eucharist in the tabernacle, mm-hmm. And we're supposed to be down, you know, for that. And we invited, you know, 5 or 6 people over to receive communion. And people who go to Mass every day were crying because it was the first time in 3 weeks that they were able to receive the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, you know, I'm still learning. You know, and I'm still appreciating the Eucharist more and more.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the one line that gets me now, it's one of those quiet prayers, you know, but when we put the peace of the host into the chalice, and the last line of that is that it may become a healing remedy. And that's taken on a whole new meaning for me, that the Eucharist can be a healing remedy. And I guess, you know, I guess I'm preaching to the choir here, but I just hope we realize the value and the treasure, the gift that we have
mm-hmm.
in the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm. And the universal, doesn't Catholic mean universal?
Mm-hmm.
And the universality of it, my dad always used to say that the one thing he loved about the Catholic Church was it didn't make any difference where you were in the world. It was the same readings, the same Eucharist, the same preparations, and it didn't make any difference if you were at St. John's Church in Burlington, Iowa, or celebrating it on the hood of a Jeep on a hill in Korea. It was the Mass. And he just loved that about the Catholic Church. So...
You know, another interesting thing in view of what Father Marty just said, which I think was wonderful, but this week, which is the second week of March 9, 2022, the dispensation for not attending Mass has been lifted. So we have to go to the precept again that we've got to go to Mass on Sunday.
I was just going to ask about
really.
That.
And so I just read that in the Catholic Messenger today. And I thought, now, how interesting is this going to be this weekend? Are we going to have more people come because we're under the precept again? Or is it going to be the same, or is it going to be less? And I think if people realize what we're trying to get across here tonight, that if we are willing to be generous with God as He has been so generous with us, that we'll want to come to Mass regardless of a precept. St. Paul used to talk to the Jews about the law, and he said the law is only there for people who are going to violate it, you know. If you really have a heart that's open to the love of God, you'll want to do what's right, not just what you have to do. So it'll be interesting to see, you know, this weekend how many people come.
So we're breaking news on the pastor's perspective here this evening?
We are. Does anyone want to talk about the holy days as well, too? Because we are to keep the holy days of obligation.
We are.
That's right.
So here are the holy days of obligation.
I'm ready.
Got them memorized.
They're searching diligently to try to find a list of them. Oh, look at me.
Arm broken, Father Phillips. Oh, man.
Shot 2 over the bow here. All right.
A little faith. Huh? So we got January 1st, Solemnity of Mary, Mother of God. Thursday of the 6th week of Easter, the Solemnity of the Ascension. That is pushed to Sunday in our diocese and in many dioceses throughout the United States. August 15th, the Solemnity of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. November 1st, the Solemnity of All Saints. December 8th, the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. and December 25th, the Solemnity of the Nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, when January 1st, the Solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God, or August 15th, the Solemnity of the Assumption, or November 1st, the Solemnity of All Saints, falls on a Saturday or on a Monday, the precept to attend Mass is abrogated, meaning it's wiped clean for that year.
Oh, so they don't move on a Saturday. They don't move into Sunday?
Nope.
Mm-mm. It's just oh, okay.
Yeah. The only one that got moved to Sunday was the Ascension.
Oh, okay.
So now it's 43 days later.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He's taking a few extra days to go up to heaven. But here's a question for you, Father Philip. So we talk about keep holy the Sabbath, and we know our Jewish brothers and sisters, you know, identify Saturday as their Sabbath. You know, we as Christians, as Catholics, identify Sunday, you know, as the Lord's Day. That's the day that he was risen from the dead. When was the change that took place which allowed the Saturday night vigil mass to come into play?
The only reason that Father James is giving that question to me is because I'm the oldest person sitting at this table.
you're the one with the because most wisdom.
I can remember when it happened. So it was back in 19, and as soon as I told you that, I forgot when it was exactly. But it was in the late 60s.
Right.
I'm changing the liturgy a little bit. And the reason for that was intimately tied up with what you mentioned earlier. Our Jewish brothers and sisters keep the Sabbath, which is seven. Sabbath means seven. And the seventh day in creation was when God rested. And so they rested in that day. That was the day of the, you know, it wasn't yet called the Lord's Day yet. Our Lord changed all that himself when he chose the first day of the week to rise from the dead. So, but then what the church has done, and the church has done it with the authority of Christ himself, the church has changed how we observe that. So we can go back in accordance with what our Jewish brothers and sisters do. They always start the feast the night before the actual feast. So they have their regular Sabbath service on Friday night, and it's extended throughout all of Saturday. So we have our observance of the first day of the week on Saturday night, and it's extended all the way through Sunday. So that's where that comes from. And it's an offshoot of the Vatican Council, I think, if I'm not wrong.
Very good. Well,
wow.
And I think the other thing I think we need to touch on, and maybe not spend a lot of time on, but, you know, it's also a day of rest.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of times we if I took your thunder there, I apologize.
That was my next question.
Okay.
Servile labor.
But, you know, I think sometimes we live in such a fast-paced society that we need that downtime,
sure,
you know, to rest. And I don't think we take advantage of that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Oh, it is even related to the idea of keeping the Sabbath holy. Because it is not just resting for the sake of resting. It is a day you can read the scriptures. It is a day you can read the spiritual books. It is a day you can visit friends. It can be a day to make family relationships healthy and good. So we use it from daily life. I mean, in a daily life way, but it is also more divine. It is more divine. So whatever you do on Sunday, it should reflect really that this is a Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But some people, it happens, for example, someone says, oh, I don't go to church today. I have a work at work. I have to go to work. And it is not even an obligation, but because someone wants to do something on Sunday, he goes to work. But there was another option to attend the Mass and maybe go later to work. So that holiness is very, very important.
I always use the idea of, is it a different day of the week for you? When you get up in the morning and you say, oh, this is, now what day is this today? Is Sunday different than the other 6 days in the week? And if you can honestly say, yes, it is, because it's dedicated to God, then you're at the beginning of keeping it correctly, you know.
And the other thing is servile work. They talk in the old books about no servile work. Servile work is usually the work that you normally do for your living, for making a living, going to work, so to speak. Now, some people have to, you know, and that's a whole other question.
Yeah.
But doing a load of dishes is not servile work today. One time it might have been, but it's not now. Doing the laundry, if it's just a one little load that you have to get done for Monday morning, that's not servile. Servile work is working like you normally would work Monday through Saturday. So that's an important thing. And resting, it doesn't mean staying in bed all day long. It just means relaxing. It means spending time with your friends, making human relationships more important, you know, taking time out for others. That's mm-hmm. resting in the Lord.
Yeah, I'm good at that. Anytime I sit down and stop moving, I fall asleep.
So. You're not even doing it.
Right, exactly. Very good. Very good. I think we need to wrap it up and bring it to a close here. It's been an excellent discussion. Father Mike, if you would give us a blessing and send us on our way, please.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on us and on all who hear us. Give us the grace to realize your goodness to us, which is the basis for all the commandments and all the precepts. Give us the grace to help share that goodness with other people. And grant that through the word that we have received, through your holy church and through your scriptures, grant that that word may grow and become stronger, and that we might be disciples of that word, and that we might help other people know Jesus Christ in all of his love and goodness. We ask all of this now through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. In
the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Father Mike, Father James, Father Marty, Father Dennis, for giving us your perspective on the Gospel of Luke and the precepts of the Catholic Church. Pastor's perspective next week will put us almost halfway through Lent.
Not quite.
Not quite. It'll get us pretty close.
Yeah.
Maybe it'll feel like
I am. You can't wait for it to be over.
maybe it'll feel like halfway. With the third Sunday of Lent, we'll be discussing the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, and we will pair that with the fifth precept of the Catholic Church, you shall help provide for the needs of the church. I'd like to thank you all again for taking this time to sit down with KCDM, and I think it was an excellent, excellent episode tonight, and if these just keep getting this much better, it'll be fabulous. So I appreciate it. Thank you all.
You bet.
Thank you. Have a great night, everyone.
God bless everybody.
Good night.
God bless you.
Knowing that we're not on this journey alone, that you know, the Holy Spirit is with us,
that intention is very, very important. Our Lord looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the means or look at our piddly little things that we do. I've been to Rome 7 times, but I've never been to the Holy Land. So.
Well, I've been to the golf course many times, the whole way. And people who go to Mass every day were crying, because it was the first time in 3 weeks that they were able to receive the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
The dispensation for not attending Mass has been lifted.
And I think sometimes, you know, we miss the community aspect.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed the show.